is bend, break, burn, and blow. Hitting the timer. Because this is the probably the easiest subject of all Christendom to talk about, baptism. Everybody believes the same exact thing. Nobody has any issues. Yeah, so baptism. What is baptism is what we're going to start with on Bend, Break, Burn, and Blow, Josiah Dyer, Aaron Gaya. And there's two big camps, credo baptism, pedo baptism. What that means is believer's baptism, or can we baptize babies?
Covenant
Covenantal
baptism.
baptism. And so we're gonna obviously we have our proclivities, we have our belief, and we believe it with certainty. And Josiah has said this before, and he said he's never gonna say it again. So I'm gonna say it. Obviously, we believe this with certainty. But we will steel man as best we can the other side. But obviously, all of this stuff has to be done in a synopsis because allegedly we have 10 minutes, which you have already seen that we have gone beyond 10 minutes
We've only lost
multiple.
already lost one.
We've already lost 1 minute. So, what is baptism?
Baptism is the sign and the seal of the covenant of God.
Covenant promise.
New
What
covenant.
is a covenant? A covenant is a solemn bond sovereignly administered with attendant blessings and cursings.
Cursings.
And so why do we say that? Well, if you read from the beginning of Scripture, there is covenant with man, with God, right? And God is that sovereign element of that covenant. And God is making covenant with man in multiple places throughout Scripture. Even Testament is a synonym for covenant. So Old Testament, Old Covenant, New Testament, New Covenant. I don't know, does that paint contextually well enough to start wave topping on baptism?
Yes, and immediately already we have reached a point of dichotomy between credo and pedo Baptist and how you would interpret the nature of the new covenant, right? And so what you were alluding to would be different administrations of one continuous covenant of grace.
That's right.
The pedo position builds off of that understanding of the new covenant, and incorporates the functions of covenant sign in congruity with that continuous covenant action.
Yeah.
The covenant, the understanding of the classic understanding of covenant from a Baptist perspective would be that a new covenant is completely new and that it is only administered to actual believers, that they're only the what we would call the elect are part of the new covenant. And so
Yeah.
there's a difference there. There's a difference in the nature of covenant. The nature of the covenant and who is signed as in the new covenant, visible, invisible church distinctions and stuff. Those all come into play when we're talking about baptism. What is
What is
baptism?
baptism? Yeah.
And obviously the why and the how. Also, they're also going to be impacted by this
Yeah.
understanding of the new covenant.
And know in the show notes, know that there's going to be myriad links from scholars, theologians, and pastors that have spent far more time laboring on these points and these distinctions than we can even attempt to do in the now less than 5 minutes left or whatever of what is baptism. But so then I will say the common credo Baptist proclamation is Scripture said it, so that's what I do. And so, but is that in fact what is is being adhered to if we're looking at the whole of Scripture, because we've already talked about God's special revelation through Scripture, right? Him revealing himself to us in a special way. And so what we want to be careful of doing, what I want to be careful of doing, is taking one small pericope or section or verse of Scripture and then seeing all the rest of Scripture through that one verse. I want to have all of Scripture, because if Scripture is indeed plenary, meaning all the whole of the Bible, is God's special revelation, one ought to look through the whole of Scripture. And so I think our thought was to kind of wave top, very shortly, wave top baptismal foreshadowings, baptismal type, typography or type acts,
Typology.
typology. Yeah, there you go. Not typography, typology. Symbology.
It's
Symbolism.
symbol. Terrible movie. Don't watch it.
Don't want. But wave top
Fine.
through, boom, boom, boom. Baptism, starting with Noah and the ark and the
Right.
flood.
Yes.
Christ has been called in Scripture, the ark. So there is a covenant happening. Pre-Noah, but then also happening post-flood, a continuation of the first covenant, or the covenant with Adam, man, and so we're seeing that water is coming down. They're being surrounded by water. They're the heathens, the horrible nature because of Adam's fallenness and man, right? The horrible nature of man around Noah, needed to be cleansed, no longer needs to be cleansed. That's where there's a rainbow, right? And I'm already spending too much time on one. But there is water there. Obviously, the flood is happening, it's raining. They're in the water, they're protected by the ark, by Christ. And then it moves on to the next. Or is that? Is that not enough? I don't know. It's not an That's just enough information to get you into trouble.
Yeah, go do more research on
Yeah.
the flood. Crossing the Red Sea, all of the Israelites were baptized into Moses, right? It's another typology of baptism. There's a lot to study there.
It's reiterated in the New Testament.
Yeah, Paul reiterates that there's a lot of study work to do there. Go do it. Nobody left their children in.
Hold on. You can't formulate a cognitive belief about this yet.
That's right.
Stay with the Egyptians. We'll come back and get you later.
Right. Hurry up.
Said no, I said Moses not.
Hurry up. Profess. The Egyptians are coming.
Yeah.
The and so there are a lot that the consecration of the tabernacle and the people and the books of the law
Sprinkling of blood on.
with the blood, the sprinkling
Yeah.
is another act of baptism. The whole Bible is rich with the typology of baptism, and so we encourage you to do an in-depth study of like Aaron said, of all of Scripture. And how does God reveal the nature of signs and seals throughout all of Scripture? And then how does that relate to what we, how we view and how we administer the sign and the seal of the new covenant in Christ now, this side of the cross, right? And so what we would maintain is that though the application of the sign and seal looks a little different, the purpose behind the sign and the seal and the well, what's the word I'm looking for?
No.
I don't know either. The application looks different, but the purpose of the sign and seal is not different. And the intention of God with this New Testament sign and seal is not to remove children or not to break apart households and families within his covenant people into for sure elect and maybe not for sure elect yet. We'll see. Hold on.
Yeah.
They're treat them like pagans,
Yeah.
essentially.
Well, and so I would question into even a deeply scripturally rooted credo Baptist perception of them. So logically, if I'm to follow that to its ends, to its proper conclusion, why are you then bringing your children to church? That would just seem ridiculous. Because they're not able to make a cognitive and good enough profession of faith. So there's no point because they're actually unsaved and they're pagan. When by the grace of God they are then able to have faith and able to proclaim that correctly, then maybe we ought to bring them to church, especially coming off of we talked about the Lord's Day and what all of that meant. There's some weird illogical incongruities, it seems. But I do understand, to try to steel man their position, I do understand, it says repent and be baptized, right? There's very specific scriptures in the New Testament that talk about a proclamation of belief and then being baptized. And so I can understand where one would come from, but then to toggle back to then the position that I now hold, because I held that position as well, it seems that there is some illogical issues with that, like where it creates an incongruity where, well, we want to teach them our beliefs. We want to teach them, and raise them in a way in which they are Christian. And yet, no, but you're actually pagan. But then, if a child dies or something like that, it's like, oh, well, but then we get to jump through hoops and they are saved because they weren't actually able to profess a cognitive belief. And but then you, yeah, it just puts it in some really weird territory, it seems. Whereas if what scripture is saying, where it's the whole household, right, in the New Testament says that, and all throughout the Old Testament,
Peter
it's
should have
for the
known that.
fathers and their children, right, as it says in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. And it's like, okay, then that actually makes a lot more sense. They're in covenant. That doesn't necessarily mean that they're elect,
Right.
right? That doesn't necessarily mean that they're going to lead these perfect sinless lives, but I would then toggle over to the person that was baptized and then sinned, the next day. Just put some weird, so what, I don't know if that explains what baptism is, just by posing a couple of like thought experiments for you to think about. Like, think about the ramifications of what it is that you're saying, and that might help you have a desire to see what the whole of Scripture is actually proclaiming.
Yeah, and so what? Just a quick synopsis of everything you just said. We take the position that baptism is a sign and a seal that the person baptized, no matter the age, is inside of the covenant people of Jesus Christ, under the federal headship of, in the case of the child who is baptized, under the headship of the father, the believing parent, right? And so that admission into the covenant people is not a guarantee of saving faith. What it is the guarantee of the blessings and
Person.
cursings of that covenant. And so just some quick things to think about as you mull this over in your own position. And you can think about these questions, answer them, and then decide if you think it was logically and intellectually honest and consistent, is if if I don't believe that a child before a certain age can give a credible profession of faith, like they cannot have the faith, right? Then is that child able to say the Lord's Prayer? Can they say Our Father? Do you teach your child to pray? And if you do, are they lying to themselves and to you every time?
Into God.
Do you teach them, are you teaching them in the fear and admonition of the Lord and the paideia of God? Are you teaching them things like repentance and forgiveness and things? If you can't, if you if is that consistent if you don't believe that they can actually even hold those things, if they're outside of covenant with God, right? Another thing to think about, the new covenant has attendant blessings and cursings. There are all kinds of admonitions in the New Testament. The apostles constantly are admonishing the people to in essence, watch out for the curses. If the new covenant was only comprised of the elect believers, there would not be any cursings. There's only blessings, right? Because the elect aren't going to be falling away. And so the very existence of the curses attendant to the new covenant implies that it is not made up of only the faithful and elect, right? And so there's a lot of things too. And then another, if we're imposing a standard, a prerequisite standard of intellectual assent required for faith, are we applying that ubiquitously, right? And so if we're applying it to a child here, are we applying it to an intellectually deficient adult there? Another is, if faith, right, if genuine election is required for baptism, how can we ensure that all those who are credo baptized are genuinely the elect? And are we applying that standard ubiquitously? One last thing is you touched on repentance. And that's why we talked about last time about repentance being more a disposition, right? And so you have to ask yourself, can a child be repentant? My one-year-old son, is he even able of being of responding in a way that shows me that he is repentant for sin, right? When I admonish him, does he hang his head, put the thing down, come and seek restoration from me in the form of affection, physical affection, right? Is that a repentant disposition? Can children, even though nonverbal, or is God capable of regenerating them and instilling faith in them, even though they are nonverbal? I would say that scripture 100% backs this up. With obviously the Bible tells us that John the Baptist was indwelled with the Holy Spirit in utero. And so that being the case, why would we not assume that that a child would be capable of all of the internal processes that that even credo Baptists would put on baptism? And so those are just there's a lot of questions to think about, mull over, and decide if you're being intellectually and logically honest with your answers to those questions.
Was Jesus Christ not God until he was cognitively sufficient enough to No, he was God from conception and prior to that, right? In utero, which that's a weird one because that's bringing in a whole different conversation about two beings, one person, but it just it's like babies matter is I think the point, right? Babies
Yes.
matter.
Yes.
Children matter, babies matter.
Right.
Lives matter.
All lives matter.
Just, oh my gosh. And on that, we're going to talk about why baptism, which we started to. It'll be good. We'll go into why next. Clearly, a lot of
stuff written about it and a lot of notes, links down in the show notes. Boom. Thank you for listening to this episode of Bend, Break, Burn, and Blow with Josiah Dyer and me, Aaron Guyette. We challenge you, disciple in Christ, sharpen your swords, love your wives, and catechize your kids.